Lord with each of you. How many times do you feel like you're rushing out the door trying to get to church, and you sit down and you look at the people beside you, your brothers and sisters, and you just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much that I can come into a place to worship. Worship Him. We're not here because of the people you're sitting beside on the bench. We're here because of Jesus. And yet you look beside at those people and you thank the Lord for them. And I'm thankful for the Lord for each one of you. It is a privilege, it is a blessing to worship the Lord with you. This morning, I wrestled with what to share, wrestled with it since I was here, partly due to the length of it. And I'm back at what I was going to share when I came in the doors at first, and it is a subject that I am very much on a journey with. It's one that I'm learning so much about, and I don't believe any one of us will ever exhaust the subject in our entire life. I don't believe we will ever be able to say, I have now attained the fullness of it. And the subject is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's two points that I have that goes with it. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the second is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I believe very strongly that if we do not understand the purpose of why the Holy Spirit came, why should we want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If I don't understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and I feel the Holy Spirit's guiding and directing me to either share a word or give financially, but I don't understand the purpose of it, why should I do that? Why should I trust Him? Why should I trust the Holy Spirit if I don't understand His purpose? That doesn't mean that we're going to understand the Holy Spirit in His fullness always, because He's like a wind. And where the Spirit comes from and where the Spirit goes, we cannot tell, but we can hear it. We can see the results of it. And so the purpose of it, we can understand where He's coming from, where He's going, how He's working. A lot of that is beyond what our human mind will fully understand. As believers, it's not about being perfect, rather about being perfected. Legalism says that we need to be perfect before you can receive the Spirit, before you can become a believer, before you can follow Jesus, you need to be perfect. But the Holy Spirit says that He has come to perfect you. So that is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to perfect you. It's, you don't need to be perfect before we start on this journey. The word Spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma literally is translated as breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Lord is a Spirit. And this morning as we look at it, I want you to remember that what is breath? When the Lord gave breath to Adam, when the Lord breathed on him, he got life. So that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is life. It is spiritual life. It is life so that you can have it abundant and more abundant, transforming you from glory to glory, constantly changing you and making you more like the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. When we receive the Spirit, we're also speaking that life. We're no longer speaking death and curses, because as God has breathed life into us, out of us will come life and life abundant. So we are going to become spiritual living beings. And this morning, there's two Greek words when it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one is doria, and the other is charisma. So gift, literally translated, going back into the Greek, one is doria, and one is charisma. So when you read through the New Testament and you're starting to see the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see that gift is the doria of the Holy Spirit, the doria gift of the Holy Spirit, or the charisma gift of the Holy Spirit. Both of them have two very different meanings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning looking at the charisma gift. The charisma gift, that's where we get our word charismatic, and that's where the gifts of the gift is going to be coming from. We've got tongues, we've got prophecy, we've got healings, we've got words of knowledge, interpretation, all of that. Those are charismatic gifts. But then we also have the doria gift, and that's what I'm wanting to look at this morning, is the doria gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift giver. The Strong's Concordance with the word doria means, it says it means a free gift. The Strong stresses that it is given free of charge, and it is always used in the New Testament of a spiritual or supernatural gift. So the Doria gift of the Holy Spirit is for your spiritual well-being. It is always used in supernatural settings or spiritual settings. That is the entire purpose. It is not of the mind of humanity. It is higher than our ways. It is of the Lord and from the Lord. I'm going to be taking a few questions here shortly of anything you want to ask on what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How does that look? Any questions you may have heard that, maybe it's comments you heard that you don't like. Maybe it's comments you want to address. We may or may not get through all of them this morning, but we'll try. But let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence that fills us, flows through us, Lord, that we can be your channel, that we can be your hands and feet. God, thank you for the reason that you're here is to empower us and to equip us, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, God, transforming us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that your word will be clear, it will be made simple to myself, Lord, that we can understand the truth of your word, that we will understand your heart, Lord, that we will see your heart, that we will experience your heart in a fresh way, in a new way, Lord. Lord, any thoughts that I have, any thoughts that are here that are not aligned with your word, Lord, we cut them off, we lay them aside in the name of Jesus, Lord, and open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our ears, Lord, that we will hear what you have, the truth of your word, the truth of your heart, Father. Thank you, in Jesus' name. All right, any questions or any comments that anybody would like to throw out? Because I wrestled with a lot of questions of it over the last, I don't know how many years of my life, but a lot of questions. And I'd shake out at different places. If you'd have asked me in the last 4 years my thoughts on it, I would have probably given, if you'd have asked me once a year, you would have gotten 4 different answers. And maybe that'll continue to be as we're continued to be transformed more and more into his likeness. Some of the thoughts that I wrestled with is one of the bigger ones, especially more recently, is do you receive the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, at the time of your conversion? Or is that a separate event? Another one I wrestled with is do you need to speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit? Is that part of it? Is that the evidence? Another one I wrestled, you guys just raise your hand if you have a question. Another one was, just how it looks. What is the place of it in a church setting? How does it look here this morning? How does it look for us if the Spirit was going to move among us in a powerful, supernatural, spiritual way? Are we living in it in the fullness of it? I would like to say no, because we're constantly being transformed and changed, and we're going to continue to get more and more of his fullness as we live our life. We're being perfected. We're not here because we're perfect. We're made perfect because of Jesus Christ. How many people have ever heard a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So a handful, probably about a quarter of the church has heard something on it. I'm going to say right off, I encourage you to go home after this and study out the word. What does the word say? And don't just take my word for it. We're going to be looking at a ton of scripture this morning and bouncing through the Bible. But before, especially on the baptism of the Spirit, but before that, I'd like to look at what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? So 2 points. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the second is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I've got 4 sub-points under what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I realize there's tons of purposes of it, but I tried to compress it into just 4 main categories for clarity. And if you look through the scriptures, you're going to see dozens of purposes of why we have the Holy Spirit. The first one is our comforter. He is our joy. The second one is makes us Christ-like. Third one is renewing your mind. And the fourth purpose is supernatural power. So comforter, makes us Christ-like, renewing your mind, and supernatural power. So how is the Holy Spirit our comforter? He gives us a deeper knowledge of God's truth and gives us divine supernatural strength to face the journey of life. It's a peace that passes all understanding. John 16:24 says, so that your joy may be full. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. There are times I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like I have joy. There's times I feel like it's a drag to get out of bed today. I'm really not looking forward to what is ahead of me. And yet, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So even when I do not have joy, I will declare that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because without His joy, I will not have strength. And if I don't have strength, I definitely do not want to be going into that day. So one of the purposes is that He is your comforter. He is your joy. And I've used this before, and it's not original from me, but as we look through the Old Testament, when Moses struck the rock for water for the children of Israel, and out of that rock gushed refreshing, living waters. It says rivers, plural, of living water. And that living, imagine this. Every time I'm reading a kid's story to my children, there's this little stream coming out, and there's a few people gathered around getting their water. This is millions and millions of people and all their cattle and all their animals. We're talking the Toronto, maybe not the GTA, but at least Toronto. We're talking millions of people. This is a lot of water that is gushing out of this mountain, that is gushing out of this rock. And that is the joy of the Lord. The Bible, in the New Testament, it says, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. This he said, referring to the Holy Spirit. This rivers of living water is going to bubble up. And it's going to come forth, and it's going to be refreshing. You will not be able to contain it to yourself. There is no limit to it. It's not just for you. It's not just for your family. It will feed and the thirst of millions of people, the same as we've seen in the Old Testament. John 7:38-39 is where it says that anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So these springs of living water, it is our joy, he is our comforter. Makes us Christ-like. I changed this subtitle. Earlier I had it, convicts us to righteousness, and I changed it to makes us Christ-like. In John 16:12-15, and I did not give them references in the back, so I apologize. You will need to turn if you want to pull them all out. But John 16:12-15. Here it says that the Holy Spirit is given to teach us all things, guiding us into all truth. And Jesus goes on and says that all that the Father has is mine, and all that is mine I give to the Holy Spirit. And I give it to the Holy Spirit, why? So that he can declare it unto you, so that he can reveal it to you, so that you are aware of all that the Father has. And this is, that's loaded. Like all that he has, we look at the prodigal son, and not the older brother. And the father comes out to him and he's like, all that I have is yours. He had no idea. He's out in the field working and slaving away for his father, and yet he had no idea that all that he had was his. He's never ate of the fatted calf. The father's been yearning and longing for his older brother to come, the oldest son, to come home, come into the house, that he can dance with him. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to declare unto you, to reveal to you all that the Father has. What is the, and so that's one, all that he has is yours. It also declaring unto you his holiness, his righteousness. It's to declare and reveal the heart of the Father. Convicts us to righteousness. And that was my subtitle. And as I was looking through the Bible, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'd love for you to find this if you do. I could not find anywhere where the Holy Spirit is convicting us of our sin, referring to believers. I didn't find it. I'm not saying it's not there. But in my study of it, I did not see it. Rather, if we look in John 16, it's going to say the Holy Spirit does come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then as he goes on, it goes on of sin, referring to the world, those who have not believed in him, and of righteousness. There's two ways. The one that I think I kind of settled on is this false pretense of righteousness. But of the other option or the other thoughts that I had and reading and all of that was of righteousness, convicting us to our righteousness, which is who? It's Jesus Christ, convicting us to Jesus. I liked it, but I'm not sure if I'm quite there in the full context. And the other is of judgment, referring to the ruler of this world, which is referring to Satan and his demons, who have been already judged. So in that place, the Holy Spirit does convict of sin, but as a believer, the Holy Spirit's convicting you to Jesus, not condemning you of your past. He's not trying to bring this to your light, but he is convicting you to change from glory to glory, that your life will be continued to be transformed and changed. He's not holding your past in front of you. The Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is one of the purposes as well. Point number three is renewing your mind, transforming your life. So those of you who have been at some of the discipleship courses we're doing, we recently read about the your mind is a gatekeeper to your soul. Your mind stands guard to your heart, to your soul, to your mind, to your living being, who you are beside you, aside from your flesh. And as we look at this, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to renew your mind. It is to transform your life. How many times have we been going through our life and through our days, and we have these thoughts that are coming against us? And do we let them in? Or do we block them out? Or do we let them into our heart and let them to work away at our heart? But as we read through the New Testament and through the Bible, God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to take away your heart of stones, your hard heart, and he wants to give you a heart of flesh. He wants to give you your desires. He wants to give you your visions. He wants to give you all that you have, all that you long for, the passions of your life. He wants to take away the hardness of your heart, where we put up these walls, where we don't let anyone in. He wants to tear that down, and he wants to take it away from you, and he wants to give you a heart of flesh, one that's moldable, one that's pliable, and with this heart will come new passions, new desires, new dreams, new visions. Do you believe that God wants to give you visions this morning? Do you believe that God wants to give you passions and desires for the kingdom of God and his gospel? Do you believe that God is a fruitful God? And that when he gives you these desires and when he gives you these passions, he's not going to let you go. He's going to fulfill them because he is a fruitful God. You believe that? I was reading that this week and I was just like, wow, you're a fruitful God. And I claim it, even when I don't feel it. Even when I don't feel like he's a fruitful God. Even when I don't have joy, I will declare it because he is a fruitful God. It does not go by my feelings. The truth is not based on how I feel. He wants to take away your hard heart and all those selfish desires and selfish dreams of money, of reputation, of education. He wants to take them all away. And he's going to give you passion for the things of God because he's given you a new heart and he will give you the desires that your heart will have. And he's a fruitful God. So he does not give them as a barren, as a dead desire, but of a fruitful desire. You're going to have springs of living water. Supernatural power. The fourth point on the purpose of the Holy Spirit is supernatural power. How many of you have already been, you're out evangelizing, and you're sharing the gospel, and you're just going to go out on a limb, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to pray for healing, or I'm going to pray for whatever it is that, the person is asking, that you come up to them, and you're like, hey, is there a miracle you're looking for in your life? And they're like, yeah, actually, there is. Maybe it's salvation for someone. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's that they're going to pass an exam that's coming up. Whatever it is. And you're out on this limb. And you're just kind of there. You're like, Lord, this one's yours. I'm here. I put myself here. But I believe in you. I have faith that you will move. See, when you're given power, it does not mean that you're never uncomfortable. It does not mean that you're never in awkward situations. It doesn't even always mean that you feel like you have boldness. But when you are given supernatural power, how did I write it down? Boldness is when we care more about the name of Jesus, or care more that the name of Jesus is made known more than what is comfortable. Boldness is that we care more that the name of Jesus is made known more than what is comfortable. That is power. That is the boldness. The number one sign that has followed people who were filled with the Holy Spirit was boldness. All through the New Testament, as they would be filled and filled again and filled again, the number one sign was that they were given boldness. Why? To be the witnesses, as we see in Acts 1. You're going to wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Why? So that you will receive power. After you receive power, you are now my witnesses. Now go. You're given boldness to go. That does not mean it's comfortable. It does not mean that it always feels good. It doesn't mean that you're always in situations that you want to be in, especially your flesh. You might way sooner rather be at home than out in the rain praying for someone. And yet you're there. That's power. That's boldness. You're there because you care more about the name of Jesus than you do about your comforts. The message of the gospel is supernatural. If we want to testify of the supernatural, we need more than good theology. We need to receive supernatural power. Derek Prince says, sinners are sometimes more discerning than Christians. They know when the Holy Spirit comes with real supernatural power, and they'll listen because it demands their attention. Do not ever just take for granted the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I encourage that to each one of you. Never take that for granted. Always remain in awe of who God is and when he moves. Always remain in awe of God, of his supernatural power. 1 Corinthians 4, 19 to 20. Here Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And in this church, he's in prison. And in this church, there has been some arrogant people who have risen up, and they are starting to speak boldly as if Paul's never going to come and teach them again. And this is what Paul writes to them: "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." And Paul says that multiple times, that he's not coming with well-worded speeches, good arguments, and good theology. That's not why he's coming. That's not how he's coming. But the approach he has taken when he shared the gospel was, you know what, if you don't want to trust my word, here's the power of God. Because nobody can deny the power of God. When God shows up, it demands the attention of the people there. The Holy Spirit wants to confirm the gospel as much today as he did in the early church. That's why when Jesus said that first you're going to receive supernatural power, and then you will be my witnesses. So if I could sum up the purpose of the Holy Spirit in one sentence, this is what I would say. And I realize it falls so short, but it covers so much of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform our life to be more like Jesus Christ by renewing our minds and convicting us to repentance and righteousness. The Holy Spirit transforms our life to become more like Jesus Christ by renewing our mind and convicting us to repentance and righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. He wants to convict us, to transform us, to change us more like Jesus Christ. He wants to renew us into repentance. We live a repentant life. We do not repent once and we're done. We live a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of surrender. We're constantly coming before the throne of grace and begging and crying out to the Lord, transform me, make me more into your image, change me from glory to glory. Because what I have, I still want to be more, I want to be perfected more into your image. I do not want to stop here. I'm not going to settle, and I will not become complacent. And I encourage that to everyone here, is do not settle, and do not become complacent, and never say that we have now attained it and reached it, but continue to press in with surrender, with repentance, that your life will be transformed from glory to glory. You are a glorious being, and God wants to transform you into a greater glorious being. So often we get hung up that we are sinners, and we're in need of a Savior, and yet we forget that, no, I'm not just the sinner. I am actually the Son of God. Some people here are sons who have come back, prodigal sons, and some, in a crowd this size, our sons that the Lord is still waiting to come back. But you are still a son of God. God is not looking at you and saying, oh, you're the sinner. God's looking at you and saying, you're my lost son. And you will come back someday. I believe it. And I loved how Elvin said, by faith. By faith, we declare it. When we're leading Bible studies with our friends, unbelieving friends, we are by faith declaring that their life will be transformed by the supernatural, spiritual power of the living God. It is by faith. We live by faith. Baptism of the Spirit. We're going to jump through this year. I've got a lot of verses. I'm not going to, well, maybe we'll turn to all of them. I don't know. We'll see. Joel 2, 28 to 30. This is an Old Testament prophecy referring to the last days. And the last days is now. After Christ ascended, we are living in the end times. After Christ rose again and ascended to heaven to create a place for his followers, we have started to live in the end times, in the end days. And in Joel 2, we have a prophecy given for the end days. And that is saying that I will pour out my spirit. I'll pull it out. Joel 2, 28 to 30, and it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Do you believe that this morning? That God desires that you dream dreams. That God desires to give you vision, to give you fresh vision. Holy Spirit, supernatural, spiritual visions and dreams. Do you believe that God wants you to prophesy of the goodness of God and speaking forth his truth and who he is? See, we often think prophecy is this thing of foretelling the future. But one of the biggest roles that prophets had was declaring the things of the Lord. That is really what they're doing. And as we prophesy, we're declaring the things of God. It's not that in 3 years this is going to happen or 1 year. It might include that, but the primary role is to be a mouthpiece for God and to declare the things of God. It's not this spooky gift. It's a charismatic gift, but it's not spooky. We've seen words of prophecy spoken a couple weeks ago at our men's retreat. People were blessing and speaking life over each other, and it was amazing. There was tears, there was clapping, there was rejoicing, and I left. I was so blessed to be able to go to church, to spend a weekend away with a group of men with a heart that served and is seeking the Lord. like you guys have, like we have here. And I was so honored to be part of that weekend. Jumping forward to Luke 11, verses 13. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? What is one of the first steps, it says here? Actually, I'm going to jump back in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give a fish, instead of giving a fish, will give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So if then, these evil fathers who will give these good things to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. And I loved when Jonathan was going through John. He talked about this knocking. And it's this pounding down the door. I'm not giving up. I'm here. I'm begging of the Lord. It's not this one time we knock. No, we keep pressing in. We keep pressing in. And we keep pressing in. And we're constantly transformed from glory to glory. This seeking, if you ever lost your wallet and you guys can't find it, or for the ladies, you lost your cell phone and you're going to your husband's to find it, and we're looking and we turn our house inside out, looking for our wallet, our cell phone, or our keys, whatever it is, because we need them. We need the keys if we're going to leave. We need our wallet to head out, etc. And that is the same way. We will turn our lives inside out as we press in and seek. We're going to search through every door and every room of our heart for the Holy Spirit. John 3, 5 to 8. And if you would like, there's a ton more scriptures. I'm just doing a few of them. But if you would like the ones I used, you can ask me afterwards as well. So here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb the second time to be born again? Like, you're crazy. This is not possible. And Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So part of the born-again experience is we need to be reborn. We need a regenerated spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit, a recreated spirit. And we're going to jump forward to John 20. Verses 21 through 23. So here Jesus has risen from the dead. He has come out of the grave and he's now ministering with his disciples. And I'm not sure. I guess they were in a room somewhere. The doors were locked. And he just got done showing him the scars in his hand, the scar in his side. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So when he met them first, he's like, peace be with you. Now he's saying it again. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has commissioned Jesus and sent Jesus into this world, he was the fullness of God in flesh. We so often forget that. He's the fullness of God in flesh, facing the very things that we face. And God's sending them out with the same commission. And when he said this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. At this point, so what just happened here? Jesus breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. But then what happens? In this pretty much same setting, he's like, now go to Jerusalem. He's still not ascended. This is, and we're going to jump forward to Acts 1. It's going to be a few pages over. Acts 1. So here, what just happened in John chapter 20? And how I look at it is they were born again. Jesus breathed on them. Man became a living being. Before this, they were alive physically, but we were dead spiritually. There was no life. There was no spiritual life, but Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They were and now they were alive spiritually. They were born again. Jesus breathed on them life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, which is life. They received a regenerated, a recreated heart, a recreated spirit at this point. And as we look through, and this is referring to the disciples, and now in Acts 1, Jesus is talking to these same disciples. Verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This word power refers to dunamis power. It is the word that we get dynamite from. And you ever see those clips where they have all those sticks of dynamite in the ground, and then they all step back and they light it, and it just all explodes. And it's beautiful to see. It's so even. And it just like all falls away. And that is the same with the Spirit of God. He's wanting to give you that same dunamis power. He wants to put all these sticks of dynamite in your life. And it's going to explode. And as we've seen before with the springs of living water, it's going to bubble forth. Are you bubbling over with the life of God? Are you bubbling over with the Holy Spirit, with eternal life? That is what's happening here. That is what Jesus is telling his disciples will happen when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to contain it and hold it to yourself. We jump forward to Acts chapter 2. The disciples are in the upper room. They're praying, they're fasting, they're rejoicing, they're praising the Lord, they're celebrating, they're just lifting up his name. Jesus is gone, and they're like, "We don't know what we're doing. We've been told here to wait. We're just waiting for this comforter, this Holy Spirit. We don't really know how it's going to look. We don't really know anything. Jesus, our best friend, our rabbi, just told us to stay here. And he's going to give us his Spirit. And we're going to know it when we see it." And that's what they're doing. They're just praising him. And the Holy Spirit comes up like tongues of fire on their head. It's amazing. And they are filled with this boldness, with this power like they have never experienced before. Peter gets so excited, he jumps out in the streets and starts speaking to the crowds. And what is he telling them? The very first verse that we read here in Joel, he pulls out this prophecy from Joel and says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So he's pulling this Old Testament prophecy and saying, "This is what you're seeing. This is in the last days. God prophesied it, that it will happen in the last days. We are now here, and this is what's happening. We're not drunk with wine. What you're seeing is happening is not a bunch of people who had wine too early in the morning. They're prophesying. They're seeing visions. They're speaking in tongues, and people are receiving it. And I believe as we look through here, there's two types of tongues. There's the charisma tongues. There's this tongue that they're speaking in the later part. As they're speaking and as he's preaching, everyone's hearing it in their own language. They're literally receiving and hearing the gospel. And the other is the tongues that they were speaking in, and everyone's like, "You guys are crazy. You guys are drunk with wine." And they're like, they weren't hearing it at that point. They didn't hear the other languages. They're just, "What's going on here?" And then they start speaking and preaching to the people, and they start hearing it in their other language. And we jump down to the end of this, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, the doria, of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So that is covering you and I here this morning. This gift was not just for the people who were there in Jerusalem on that wonderful day. It is for you and I as well today that we can receive the same gift. It is for everyone till the end of time. God is pouring out his Spirit. And we jump forward to Acts chapter 8. Here they're in Samaria. Peter and John, maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, Peter and John. So the Samaritans, they're in Jerusalem and they hear that Samaria has received the word of God. And they get all excited. Samaria has received the word. So Peter and John are sent to go to Samaria. It's a full day's walk at least to head down to Samaria. And so they start walking and they get there. And when they get there, they're like, well, let's just look at it. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This word only is not referring to that it is lesser or that it's not very important. It is full and it is correct in everything, except that it's just saying it's only a part of it. They've only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 10. One of the questions I wrestled with is, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you repent and believe? I wrestled with that for a long time, off and on. And my question, as I read Acts chapter 8, I was like, well, what happened here? I'm going to need to be able to make sense of this. So we look at the rest of the scriptures to see how that lines up. Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. And this is in verse 44 through 48. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the gift was poured out even on the Gentiles. They received charisma gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is now not just Doria. This is the gift of the gift giver was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. So Paul here is, Peter, he's like, when he's here in with the Gentiles, he's seeing what happened, and he's like, this is literally what happened to me. Just as we have, this is what happened. And if you, Acts chapter 11, 15 to 18, here they're back with the Jews, and they're saying what's happened in Acts. If you just turn over there, it's... They went back to the Jews, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will get baptized with the Holy, but you will get be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So he's back with the Jews explaining why he is baptized and reached out to these Gentiles. There's this big divide. And he says, as he's explaining it, he says, this is a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of what Jesus said is going to happen. So Acts chapter 19. Here they're in Ephesus, and Paul's traveling. And he comes up to this group of disciples in Ephesus. And I guess my question for you is, how did you greet the person beside you on the bench this morning? When Paul greets them, he greets them in a very unique way. He's coming into Ephesus, and he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if it's automatic, why are you asking? If it's automatic, why do I need to ask? This is part of the study and journey that I was on. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all in that group. So this is the very same church of that the letter of Ephesians is written to. This is the grassroots of that church. This is the very start of it. There's about 12 men here who Paul was ministering to. And if you jump forward to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and here Paul writes about it. He's looking back at what just happened. So he's writing to the Ephesian church, and him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 19. That's where you see it. It's amazing how the letters correspond with the church itself, with the actual happenings in Acts, of the actions, the Acts of the disciples. So as we look at here, how many times do you look at Paul and be like, why are you even asking this question? What is going on here? If the Spirit is automatic, then why is Paul asking the questions? Many people, many times, were hesitant on the Holy Spirit because of this other tongues, because of these charismatic gifts, and we're just like, how do we process this? How do we handle it? How do we grapple with it? Are you saying that I don't have the Holy Spirit if I don't speak in another tongue? Are you saying that I don't have the Holy Spirit if I don't do this, whatever it is, and fill in the blank? And we start hearing this as a judgment, as condemnation, as what are you trying to say about me? And I want to encourage you this morning that we should never hear what the Word is saying with condemnation or judgment, but with excitement. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? By asking. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to knock until I receive it. And I'm going to knock until I receive that dunamis power, that supernatural, that spiritual power. Is it biblical to say that if somebody did not speak in tongues, they don't have the Holy Spirit? Is it biblical? It's not in the Bible. You cannot say that. So how do we receive it? The same way, by faith, we will declare, we will ask for the Holy Spirit. And now by faith, I know that my God is a fruitful God. My God is not going to let me down on his promises, because it's not my word, it is his word. So he will. This is a message of excitement. It gets me so excited, because by faith, I will receive, because God said you can, and you will receive the supernatural power. It is, why are you a witness if you don't have supernatural power? Why are we trying to tell the world about supernatural things if I don't have supernatural power, if I don't have spiritual power? It is by faith we will ask. And yes, there is manifestations. We cannot, in an earthly, in a human body, receive a supernatural power and contain it. We cannot. There's just no way. It's going to bubble over. There will be tongues. There will be words of prophecy. There will be manifestations of the Spirit. There will be gifts of the Spirit that are poured out upon you. So you can see, dream dreams. You can have new vision, fresh vision, spiritual vision, heavenly vision, supernatural vision. You're going to have all of that. And yet that is not the sign that you have received the Holy Spirit. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, it's singular. When you look through all the different things listed out, it's a singular fruit. You will not be missing any one of them. You're not going to be like, I just don't have love. I've got all the others down. I just don't have long-suffering. You know, I'm really short. No, you will have the fruit. It's a singular fruit. You will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there are manifestations as well that will happen. And as we look through the different accounts that we read this morning, there was five times that I believe that I read in where the Spirit was poured out. Three of them, it was on by the laying on of hands. And two of them, they were just worshiping the Lord. They were just spending time with Jesus. And the Spirit showed up and filled them. And there was no denying it. So many people, so many times, we have people in our churches living in condemnation because they feel like they aren't perfect. Because if you're saying, I need to have this manifestation, or you're saying, I need to have this, or you're saying, I don't have the Holy Spirit. You're saying, the message is not a message of condemnation, but of hope. Even if you have received the gift of tongues, it's going to get you more excited. It's going to get you more fired up. Because you're going to want more of it. You're going to want to be transformed from glory to glory. This is not about a thing of being, you're perfect, you've now reached it and attained it, and you're done. This is a continual transformation. This is a continual change from glory to glory. Why do you need to ask, seek, and knock if he's automatic? For those who, everyone who did the discipleship course we did last summer, we used the acronyms RBBR, repent, believe, baptism with water, and receiving the Spirit. Those are the four things that we need as a believer to, those are the four things, the package of what we call the new birth. And it's like Greg was saying, he has a Mitsubishi Mirage, I think. It's a three-cylinder car, and they're coming up the Hamilton Hill. And it was full with four or five guys in it. And they were coming up, and about halfway up, they started to lose speed because he was running out of power. He needed the fourth cylinder. He needed more power, and that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to empower you, to give you power. It is not one of condemnation, but it is one of hope. So as I was looking through it, where I'm at currently, is reading through it, is there is a difference between having a recreated and regenerated heart or spirit, and also of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the two, you're going to get a recreated spirit. God's going to breathe on you the breath of life, and your heart will be regenerated. And as we look through here with the baptism of the Spirit is this infilling, this bubbling over where we can't contain it, where we can't control it. And it's not for you. It's not for you to feel good. It is for all the people who are around you, that they will live in the fullness, and that they will experience the power of God. So as we go from here, the message is not just for you. The message is for those, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for all the people around you. It should be a message of hope that gets us excited to go out knowing that God has given us the power of God to live our life.